I love to read. I love it more than housework. I love it more than exercise, doing the laundry, or cooking. I love it more than chocolate or ripple chips. And those of you who know me even a little bit will know that that's saying quite a lot. I especially love reading stories, real life stories or even imaginary stories. Have you ever read a story where you just had to know how it ended, even though you might not be even close to the end yet? One of the books I'm reading right now is called The Cellist of Sarajevo. And I had to know how that story ended for two of the characters in particular. I haven't finished the book, but I read the ending. And some of you might think that spoils it. You could be right. But it rarely spoils the experience for me. When I return to reading the story, back where I was when I was reading it in sequence, I pay close attention to how the characters arrived at the story's ending and key events as the story unfolds. This morning, hearing Ron read the passage from the book of Hebrews is a little bit like reading the end of the story first. Depending on the version that you're reading, the passage either begins with therefore or and so. Sounds like we came in at the end of something pretty big. And so, or therefore, let's go back into the scripture to better understand the story's beginning and how we arrived at those amazing statements in Hebrews 10. One of the first questions I asked Dave after I signed up to speak about this passage was about his choice of the title for today, The Hour of Darkness. Do you see a connection between this passage and the hour of darkness? The curtain. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I didn't see any connection at first. But if you're like me and didn't see a connection, there is one, I promise. And I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we gather some threads together and explore what Hebrews 10:19 to 22 might be saying to us, and to what difference that message can make to our lives as individuals and as a community. So let's start with a little background on the letter to the Hebrews. We don't actually know who wrote this letter, but it was someone who seems to be a very skilled preacher and interpreter of the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament. And they may have come to faith as a result of meeting with those who actually had direct connection or experience of Jesus during his ministry. Scholars think that the book was likely, the letter was likely written sometime before AD 70, since the author actually doesn't give any indication that the Jewish temple had been destroyed. The letter was written for Jewish Christians, and possibly they might have been members of a house church in Rome. And because of some other themes in the book, they may have been opting out of relationship with the larger faith community. The author gets right to his key message about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done in the very first verses of chapter 1. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. But now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he made the universe and everything in it. The Son reflects God's own glory, and everything about him represents God exactly. He sustains the universe by the mighty power of his command. After he died to cleanse us from the stain of sin, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God of heaven. So the writer is really focused on communicating the overwhelming majesty of Jesus, the Son of God, who stands at the beginning and at the end of all things. He is the perfect high priest who can deal with our sin effectively and completely, once and for all, and is our merciful and empathetic intercessor. The writer wants to convince his readers that Jesus is superior to everything that came earlier by Moses and the Levitical priesthood. His readers would have been very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, with their detailed laws and prescriptions for worship to be carried out by the priests, Levites, and particularly the high priest. Worship was centered in the tabernacle or tent during the journey of the Israelites from Egypt to the Promised Land, and then later to more permanent temples over the centuries, and the last one being the temple in Jerusalem, which was often the center for Jesus' ministry as well. It was destroyed in the year 70 AD. The tabernacle and the temples were similarly organized with sacred space in them, consisting of the holy place and the holy of holies, or most holy place. And it may be, perhaps if your Bible is like mine, there's even a diagram in the back, the book of Genesis to maps, as they some writers call it. And in with the maps often is an outline of the temple. And so you can see these two key spaces. And there was a curtain separating the most holy place as the most sacred space of the temple or tabernacle. And it was accessible only by the high priest once a year on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. The curtain was actually a huge, heavy drape of separation, and it was made of fine linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and embroidered with gold cherubim, or they presumably some kind of heavenly figure. The curtain symbolized separation necessary between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of humankind. This separation could only be crossed under very specific conditions. The high priest prepared very carefully to enter the presence of God within the most holy place to atone for his own sins as well as those of all the community. This practice was repeated over hundreds and hundreds of years until the coming of Jesus to the world. And now we come to the part of the story that reflects our title, The Hour of Darkness. At noon, on the day that Jesus was crucified, a number of significant and very unusual events took place. Luke tells us in chapter 23, verses 44 to 48, the following. By this time it was noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the thick veil hanging in the temple was torn apart. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands," and with those words he breathed his last. When the captain of the Roman soldiers handling the executions saw what had happened, he praised God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." And when the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw all that had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. As Jesus, the sinless one, is suffering the pain and torture of a criminal's execution, darkness falls across the land, the darkness of night, at noon, the brightest time of the day. It must have seemed as though the power of sin and evil was literally overcoming the light. a vivid and profound picture of sin and separation from God. Even more dramatic was the tearing of the curtain in the most holy place. Mark tells us in his gospel that the curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The historian Josephus reports that this curtain or veil was about 60 feet high and wasn't really what I think of as a curtain, because he describes it as being about 4 inches thick. He also says that horses tied to each side could not pull it apart. Yet, the Gospels tell us it was torn in two, opening up the most holy place in an astounding demonstration of God's power. With the completion of Jesus' sacrificial work on the cross, there was no longer a daunting barrier. He had opened the way into the presence of God for all who would come to him in faith. So the darkness of those hours gave way to our deliverance from sin and from death. So let's go back again to hear from our writer to the Hebrews. And I'd invite you to turn with me to chapter 10. The old system in the law of Moses was only a shadow of the things to come, not the reality of the good things Christ has done for us. The sacrifices under the old system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided that perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But just the opposite happened. Those yearly sacrifices reminded them of their sins year after year. What God wants for us is to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands before the altar day after day, offering sacrifices that can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as one sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down at the place of highest honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled as a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he perfected forever all those whom he is making holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. First, he says, "This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day," says the Lord. "I will put my laws on their hearts, so they will understand them, and I will write them on their minds, so they will obey them." Then he adds, "I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds." Now, when the sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. And now we're back where we began when Ron read our scripture passage. And so, therefore, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we can confidently, or as some translations render it, boldly, enter the presence of God. Imagine what would happen if we had the audacity to go right into the presence of Queen Elizabeth, or President Obama, or Prime Minister Harper. Yet for Jewish Christians reading this letter, it must have seemed even more audacious to think about going into the most holy place. In the scriptures, it was clear that for anyone other than the high priest, this meant certain death. The Greek word parousia is the word for boldness, which specifically relates in this context to approaching God. So it's based on our new relationship in Christ. In verse 20 we read, this is the new life-giving way that Christ opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death for us. We have a new way. The writer uses a Greek word to show that it is a new, fresh, recent way, in contrast to the old covenant. There is no obstacle. Jesus is now the access to the presence of God. And this is the climax of the letter's message. All believers have an open invitation because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice. In Jesus' words in John 3:16, which I think anybody of my vintage probably has memorized in Sunday school, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Our boldness in coming to God is not founded in our own imperfect efforts to earn our way, to make ourselves holier, or to lead a good life. We come in confidence because our sins can be forgiven because of what Jesus did for us. It is God's initiative. He is reaching out and inviting us to come. Knowing that we have the ultimate high priest, the writer to the Hebrews urges us to go right into the presence of God with true and sincere hearts that fully trust him and his promises. Christ's blood has made us clean, inside and out, all aspect of our beings. So, therefore, how do we respond to this amazing news? What will we do with this invitation to go right into the presence of God? Is there a thick, heavy curtain in your life that gives you a sense of separation from the presence of God? Perhaps it's made of a sense of sin and shame. I've disappointed others. I've disappointed God. I've disappointed myself by bad choices or neglect of what I know to be right. And yet, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every wrong, John tells us. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same temptations, yet he did not sin. Perhaps it's a sense of unworthiness. I don't deserve to be able to come to God. Paul tells us in the letter to Ephesians, God saved you by his special favor, and we call this special favor grace. He saved you by this special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Maybe it's fear. Can I really trust God? Again, the writer to the Hebrews says, God can be trusted to keep his promises. Jesus reminded us that God cares and provides even for little birds, and you are far more valuable to him than they are. Maybe procrastination is part of your curtain. When I'm older, when I've experimented a bit and enjoyed life, I'll get serious about God. Yet, in John 10, Jesus tells us that he came to give us life in all its fullness. As much adventure as we would like, I think. Perhaps you feel self-sufficient and successful and you can find your own way. Or maybe you feel angry and disappointed in God himself, wondering where he was during pain or sorrow or hardship or your hour of darkness. Whatever it is, we are invited to bring that too when we come. I probably should have started this message with a disclaimer. If you were expecting a sermon outlining the complexity and richness of doctrines about the theology of the atonement, this is not that sermon. This letter to the Hebrews has tremendous scope for deep theological exploration. But as I've mentioned before, I am not a theologian. But I am a nurse, and so I have an interest in healing and wholeness of body, mind, spirit, and soul. My goal this morning is a simple one: to remind us all of this amazing invitation made possible by Jesus giving his life for us. It's an invitation to be forgiven, to be renewed, to be cleansed, to come boldly into the presence of God who can be trusted to keep his promises. It's an invitation to be included and to be loved beyond our dreams. As we move to celebrate communion, let's just hear that invitation one more time. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new, life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death for us. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting in him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Thanks be to God for the gift of his Son.